verses 5, 6 and 7. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, or the old man, was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We've seen already in the first two verses of this sixth chapter of Romans, Paul dealing with this accusation that people are saying about his preaching, and because he's emphasizing grace, that he's really saying that it doesn't matter whether you sin or not. Chapter 3, verse 8, they were saying this, you remember, that people are slanderously reporting that to evil that good may come, and that was a popular distortion of Paul's emphasis on grace. And the question was, shall we go on sinning, therefore, that grace might increase? And Paul says, no, we can't do that. Why not? Well, because, he says, we died to sin. Aorist tense, you remember. Something happened once and for all. We died to sin. The Christian, he argues, cannot go on living under the dominion of sin. It is quite impossible, because of this simple fact that we died to sin. Now in verse 5, we looked at those first opening verses for 3 weeks. Now in verse 5, Paul is virtually saying the same thing again. If we have been united with Christ in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. This needs to be understood. This is Paul's great burden. This needs to be understood. His purpose, you see, in the whole of chapter 6, is to show the nonsense of that question in verse 1. Shall we go on sinning that grace might abound? If you're saved, well, it doesn't matter. You're going to go to heaven. Justification has taken place. Doesn't matter what you do. You're going to go to heaven, so it doesn't matter whether you sin or not. That is absolute nonsense, says Paul. And he wants to show the absurdity of that, and to show the necessity of the statement he made at the end of verse 4, where we finished last Sunday morning, that we too might live a new life. You've been saved, he says, not to go on in sin, you're dead to sin. You've been saved to live a new life. Now there are two parts to verse 5, and what Paul does really is to expound the first part. If we have been united with him in his death, he expounds that in verses 6 and 7. And the second part, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection, he expounds in verses 8, 9 and 10. So what we're going to do this morning is to take verse 5, 6 and 7 together, and next week the second half of verse 5 and then 8, 9 and 10. And we're going to look this morning at verses 5, 6 and 7. Let me say this at this point. I have never, in all the years I've been preaching, had to expound such a difficult text. I have never had to struggle with the meaning of a text so much as I've had to struggle with the meaning of this text this week. Now, whether I succeed or not, you'll tell me by 12:15, or you'll be as confounded as I was on Monday morning. It's a very, very difficult text. This concept of what does he mean by the old man? What does he mean by the body of sin? What do these terms mean? What do they mean, and what they mean here, they must mean throughout the whole of Paul's writing. There must be a blending in of them in all of the writings of Paul. And I must confess the difficulty of grappling with this week. But that's what Scripture is all about, isn't it? And it's good to grapple with it. It does your soul good and your mind good, even if it stretches your patience a bit. Well, there are two parts. But let's look at these concepts that he's bringing before us. The if of verse 5, if we have been united with him in his death, that is not in any way suggesting doubts. Paul isn't saying, well, it may be that you're united with him in his death, or you may not be. If you're a Christian, you are. The if really means, because we have been united with him in his death, or since we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly, you see the contrast, because that's happened, because we've been united in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Well, that's next week. But he's not talking about doubt. The stress here again, as we saw last week, in the illustration that Paul uses on baptism, the stresses of our union with Christ. We are one with Christ. We were once in Adam, but now we are in Christ. Because we were in Adam, because we are in Adam, certain things were inevitable. We saw all that in our expositions of chapter 5. Because we were in Adam, the reign of sin in us was inevitable. Because we are in Christ, certain other things are now inevitable, and particularly this reign of grace. Grace is reigning in the Christian. No longer sin. That's when we were in Adam. We are united with Jesus in his death, he said. When he died on the cross, it was for us. It was for us on our behalf. When he died there, something tremendous is happening, which is a direct consequence for each one of us as individuals. And the effect of that is basic to what Christian living is all about. You see, Christian living is rooted in truly an understanding of Christian doctrine. And our problems all the time in failing to live the Christian life are basically a failure to understand what really took place when we were saved. And this is what he's expounding again here in chapter 6. Notice how Paul expresses this in verse 6, for instance. For we know, he says. For we know. Now, Paul is writing here to the church at Rome, and he'd never been to Rome. He'd never met these people who are going to one day open his letter and read this great statement of doctrine. He'd never seen them, he never preached to them. All he knew about them was what someone would have told him and conveyed about the church at Rome. He didn't know what sort of people they were. He just knew that they were Christians. They were in the church at Rome. But he assumed that because they are Christians, that they know this thing that he's going to write to them. We know, he says. You mean, you're a Christian, he says. Therefore, you must know this. You're well aware. You're well familiar with what I'm saying. It's something every Christian ought to know, he says. We know, he says, that because our old self is crucified with him, the body of sin might be rendered powerless so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You know that, he says. I mean, that's basic, isn't it? All Christians know that. And the more I grappled with that and realized I didn't know it, the more of a problem it came to me, because this is very difficult. But Paul is really regarding it as basic. And I wonder sometimes, you see, whether as Christians, we haven't really come to terms with the basics of our Christian faith. We seem to be soaring off somewhere when we've got to understand the basic. And Paul is saying, now, brethren, this is basic. We know, he says. Everybody ought to know this if they're a Christian. Well, what should we know? What is it that we ought to know as Christians? We ought to know, he says, that our old self, or I prefer here the old man. The old man or the old self was crucified with Christ. And the result of that is twofold. One, that the body of sin is rendered powerless, and two, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So there are three things here. The body of the old man has been crucified. What does that mean? Because once we grapple with that and know what that means, Paul says the consequence of that is that the body of sin is rendered powerless, and thirdly, that we are no longer slaves to sin. So these three phrases, the old man is crucified, the body of sin is powerless, and we are no longer slaves to sin. The third part is granted easily, the first two, not so. First of all, what does Paul mean by the old man or the old self? Well, from the context, it seems it can only mean one thing. The old man is the man I was in Adam. My old humanity, if you want. The man that was born under law, born under condemnation. The man that was born and sinned in Adam, and therefore reaped all the consequence of Adam's sin. The man under the wrath and condemnation of God. Now that's the old man. That man died with Christ. That man was crucified with him. And again, you're going to note here that Paul uses this aorist text. Now, we've been looking at this all the way through chapter 5 and chapter 6. The use of the aorist text. We're not being technical. We're not being clever. It's crucial. He used it, first of all, in chapter 5 and in verse 12 when he said, all sin. When Adam sinned, we sinned. It's the doctrine of original sin. And he's using it yet again. We died, the old man, he says, was crucified with Christ. It happened. The aorist text means that it happened once and for all. It's a fact of history. It is done. It is finished. It was done. It took place. When Christ died, he says, the old man, you are old man, died with him. It's not a process. It's not something that takes place bit by bit. It takes place once for all. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Original sin. We saw that months ago. When Christ died, our old man, this old humanity of ours that was under the guilt and condemnation of God, that too died. That's his teaching here. It is for this reason, you see, that he can go on in chapter 8 and utter that great declaration, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because condemnation belongs to the old man. It's the old man who is condemned. What I was in Adam is condemned. He's under the guilt and condemnation of God, but he's been crucified. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Because the old man, you see, brings that condemnation, he's dead. The Christian is a new man. He's a new man. He's a new self, if you want to put it like that. Now, what is this old man? Well, the old man is our old Adamic, let me use that word Adamic, Adam, Adamic human nature. It is not, and here's the difficulty, it is not our carnal sinful nature. It is the old Adamic human nature, not the carnal sinful nature. The carnal sinful nature is still in us. And you know that, and I know that. But what's the difference then between the old Adamic human nature and the carnal sinful nature? Well, the difference is this. The Adamic human nature is what Paul has been speaking about all through Romans 5. That's the problem with man. Man is guilty in Adam. That's his teaching. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Sin came into the, listen again, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin, the Adam nature that's in us all, that brings us under the guilt and condemnation of God. Original sin, if you want. That's what he's teaching in the early part of this section. And what he means is this, that before my carnal sinful nature ever committed one act of sin, I was already guilty and condemned in Adam. Before my human nature, my carnal nature, my sinful nature, ever had a chance to demonstrate its evil, I was already condemned and guilty in Adam. That's what we've been seeing all the way through chapter 5. That's original sin. Man is born in sin. His nature is corrupt and polluted before God. He's under the guilt and condemnation of God because of what he is in Adam, the old Adamic nature. Now the sinful nature is a result of that. It's a result of that Adamic human nature. But Paul is obviously here making a distinction between the two. The old man, the old Adamic nature, is crucified. It's dead. When Christ was crucified, the old man was crucified. That part of me was crucified. It's as dead as Christ was when he was on the cross. It is dead. It is finished. It is dealt with. The guilt and condemnation that goes with it. The guilt and condemnation I was under because of this nature before God has been dealt with by God on the cross. He crucified the old man with Christ. That's justification. It's done. That which made me guilty and under the condemnation of God, God has dealt with. He crucified with Christ. It's done. It's finished. But I still got problems with sin. And you still got problems with sin. That's why Paul goes on in verse 12 and he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign. Why is he going to say that? Because it's still there. The sinful nature is still there. The Adam nature has been crucified. But the sinful carnal nature is still there. And we all know we got problems with it. But sanctification deals with that. Sanctification deals with that sinful nature bit by bit, one at a time, but never completely. Justification has dealt finally with my guilt and condemnation, the Adamic nature. Sanctification is dealing bit by bit with this sinful nature that's in me and seeking to deal with that and bring it under the control of God. It's never going to do it completely. Not this side of eternity. Not this side of glorification. But it will take place one day. And this is the process of sanctification. Now Paul is making a distinction. And this distinction comes out again if I quote you two other passages. Let me quote you from the passage we read earlier on, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:22. You were taught, says Paul, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old man, your old self. Same phrase. To put off the old man. and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new man. You were taught, he says, as a Christian, you must put off the old man and put on the new man. He says the same thing again in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Verse 10. He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old man, the old self with his practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. You are to put off the old man, he says, and put on the new man. Now in those verses in Ephesians and in Colossians, we are told to put off the old man. We are told to do it. He says as Christians, put off the old man. But in our text, Paul tells us God has already crucified the old man. How can we put off what God is crucifying? How do we reconcile these two verses? God has crucified the old man with Christ. But he says, you aren't putting him off. How do you reconcile those two verses? Well, let me quote you Dr. Lloyd-Jones. This is what he says. When Paul says, put off the old man, he means that we must put off the characteristics of the life of the old man. It cannot mean anything else. I cannot be told to put off something that has already been crucified. The difficulty, he says, is really one of terms. What the apostle is saying, in effect, is this. Do not go on living as if you still were the old man, because the old man has died. Do not go on living as if he was still there. Put that off. That's the meaning of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We can expound the statement in Ephesians 4 in this way. The apostle was saying to the Ephesians, be what you are. You are no longer the old man. Therefore, do not live like the old man. You are a new man. Therefore, live like a new man. You can put it like this. He says, I often use this illustration. You see a man grown to full age and maturity. A big, strong, strapping fellow. And you see him one day almost in tears. He's in tears because he's afraid of someone or afraid of something. And you say to him, don't be a baby. Why do you say that to him? Because he's not a baby. He's a man. But he's acting as a baby. He's crying. He's afraid of something. And you say, don't be a baby. You've ceased to be a baby. You've grown out of that. That's past. So act like a man. You are now a man. So be a man. Be what you are. And don't be something that you are not. Now do you see what he's saying there? You don't. I can see it written all over your face. Let's go back again. Paul says, put off the old man. But the old man has been crucified. That what has been crucified is that which brings me under the guilt and condemnation of God. The old Adamic nature. The sinful nature is still there. Now we can appreciate that. We can say we are going to heaven. We are saved. We are in the hands of God. And why can we say that? Because we are justified. There's no condemnation. Why? Because that which brought me under condemnation has been dealt with. The old Adamic nature. Aye, but I still got problems with sin. I know it and you know it. That sinful nature is still there. That's not the old man. That sinful nature is still there. And sanctification is dealing with that bit by bit. But then when Paul says put off the old man, he's telling these people that they've got to live as Christians. They mustn't live as if the old man that brings them under guilt and condemnation is still around. He's not around. He's crucified. He's finished. And the great tragedy so often with Christians is this, that we still live as if the old Adamic nature has still got a control over us. And it's got no control over us because it's crucified. I mean, we really got to believe that, you see. And our problem is we don't believe it. The old man is crucified. There is not in a Christian an old man and a new man. There is not that in a Christian. The old man is crucified. What we've got to put off is the characteristics of the old man, or the influence of the old man, and to live as if that old man is still controlling our lives when he's in the grave. He's finished. Let me illustrate it like this. I wasn't going to use this illustration. I don't know how good it is, but you're looking so confused, I better throw something in. Queen Victoria, right? She loved Prince Albert. Prince Albert died. 1861? Can you remember there? Something like that. 1861. And for the next 10 years, she was hardly seen in public. She dressed in black and she wouldn't come out.
She was living, you see, still under the influence of that man who was dead. He was dead, he was buried. But she was so attached to him that she still lived for the next 2 years, and after he came out, and apparently there's a movement to do away with the monarchy and get a republic in this country, because you know, she was living quite secluded. Forgot everything else. The influence was still there. And you see that sometimes in an ordinary marriage. A couple have been together for so long that when the one partner dies, the other partner can't come to terms with it, and for many, many months or years afterwards, they live as if that person was still alive. They're dead, but the influence is still there on them. And it's not a good thing. It's understandable. But it's not a good thing, because it's an unnatural thing. And they forget that that is past, and there's a new life to live. You can see it in the life of a church. A church has had a good pastorate for a long time, and then the pastor goes away, and then a new fella comes, and the poor dab, all he's done is compared to the old fella. All the time. I was preaching in the church not so long ago, and I spoke to one of the elders, and he spent the afternoon telling me about the pastor. And it was the pastor this and the pastor that. And he wasn't speaking about the man who was ministering there now. And he wasn't speaking about the man who ministered before the man who was there now. He was speaking about the pastor who died 20 years ago. And that man who died 20 years ago was a godly man and had a tremendous influence on the church, but he was dead. But they still lived under that man's influence to such an effect that the church was going to rot and ruin. Because they were talking about the pastor, not the man that God had given them here and now, but the man who God had given and who had been dead for 20 years. And they were still living under that influence instead of saying, well, praise God for that, but it's gone. Now, you know, in the same way, you see, we were under the old man, the old influence. We were under the guilt and condemnation of God. But when Christ died, God crucified him. When we were saved, the old man is crucified. But the trouble with so many Christians, they live as if the old man is still there. They live as if he's still got some control over them. They live under his shadow. They live under his fear, as if they can't do anything. A Christian says, I can't pray. Absolute nonsense. You can't pray because you're under the old Adamic nature. You're under the guilt and condemnation of God. If you're not a Christian, you can't pray. But if you are a Christian, that old man has been crucified, and you can pray. A Christian says, I can't understand the Bible. Oh, it's so difficult. Nonsense. You can't understand the Bible if you're under the old Adamic nature. Or you're under the guilt and condemnation of God. You're in darkness. You can understand the Bible because the old man has been crucified. If you want to, if you put yourself to it, you will understand the Bible. Oh, I can't give up this sort of thing in my life, says the Christian. It's got such a hold on me. I can't give it up. Nonsense. You can give it up. You are no longer a slave of sin. What you're saying is you're a slave of sin. You can give it up. The only reason a man can't give it up is because he's under the old Adamic nature. But that's been finished with. That's been crucified. You see, this isn't just a highfalutin doctrine. It's the most practical implication upon our Christian living. On our Christian living. If there's something in your life that's dominant in your life and you can't give it up, you can, says the Word of God. You are no longer a slave of sin. That controlling power was crucified when Christ was crucified. If you were in Christ this morning, then what you are in Adam has gone out of existence. Believe that. Believe what the text is telling us. And if we really did believe that, we'd really truly begin to live Christian lives. We would be able to defy sin and Satan, and with confidence and boldness stand before all these things and all these temptations of the world and the temptations of the sinful nature and say, I am not under your control. The old man is crucified with Christ. And then we would rejoice in Christ as we ought to. And Paul says we ought to know this, for we know, brethren, he says, that the old man is crucified. He's finished. He's done away with. What you must do, and that's what he means in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. You must not live as if he's still there. You must not live under the old characteristics of the old man. He's finished. Put him away. Bury him. And don't go on putting flowers on the grave of the old Adamic man. Forget him. He's buried. Live this new life. This new man. This new self that you are in Christ. And you see the result of the death of the old man is twofold. First, that the body of sin is rendered powerless, not destroyed, as the Authorized Version puts it.
That's not the word. It's rendered powerless, not destroyed, because the body of sin here is the sinful nature that is plaguing us. And that sinful nature is not destroyed, and every Christian knows it's not destroyed. That's how we get problems with our sanctification. That's why we lose our temper. That's why we backslide. That's why we sin. Because this body of sin is still there. It's rendered powerless. Much of its power is taken away, but it's not destroyed. The body of sin means sin still seeks to rule and reign in the Christian's body. In his spirit, in his soul, it is defeated. It's crucified, but not in his body. Now we all know that again in experience. We all know that in experience. The body of sin is the same as the sinful nature. We all know this sinful nature which is seeking to enslave our bodies. And by body here we include the mind, because the mind is an activity of the body in this context. See, the man still in Adam, the non-Christian, is dominated by the desires of his body. His soul is dead. His spirit is dead. He's got no spiritual appetites, no spiritual vision, no spiritual understanding, the non-Christian. We were all like that one. He's controlled completely by the governing of his body. His passions of his body, they govern what he likes and he dislikes. He knows no other dimension. Remember how Paul describes that sort of situation in that tremendous Ephesians chapter 2. He says this in verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. That's this body of sin. And following his desires and thoughts. That's the way the man in Adam lives. He's got no spiritual understanding. It's always gratifying the cravings of his sinful nature. Now the man in Christ, something has happened to him. He's a living spirit. He's being regenerated. His soul, his spirit is alive to God. The old Adamic nature, which had such a devastating effect upon his soul, is dead. His spirit is free now. Sin can't touch his spirit, can't touch it. But it's still in his body. It's still active in his body. The sinful nature is still there. Listen how Paul puts it in chapter 8 and verse 10, where he makes this contrast. But if Christ is in you, he says, your body is dead because of sin. Your body is still under the influence of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see how he makes the difference between the spirit and the body. Your body is dead, still under this influence of sin. But your spirit, he says, is alive because of righteousness. His soul is redeemed, but his body is not yet redeemed. He goes on to say this in chapter 8, verse 23. He says, we are looking eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. Our spirits are redeemed, no guilt. No condemnation. Praise God for that. The Adamic nature crucified. But oh, this body. We are looking for the redemption of our body, he says. But it hasn't come yet. Praise God, it will come. But not yet. It will come to the praise and the glory of God. Now, Paul in Romans is always making the distinction between the spirit and the body. And we never really understand Romans till we understand it. He's always making it. Romans 8 is a tremendous chapter, but there in all through Romans 8 is the distinction between spirit and body. How spirit is in Christ. It is saved. It is redeemed. Already, he argues in Ephesians, we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the realm of the spirit. That is our present inheritance. Not something for the future. We are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But oh, this body, with its sin, this body which is still influenced by sin, which is still plagued by sin, it's still here with me. And I've got a problem with it, he says. My spirit is redeemed, it's free, but this body. Now look how Paul takes it in verse 7. He seems almost to go to an extremity in chapter 7 and in verse 17 to 20. You grapple with these verses when you go home. You'll never get the washing up done, but you grapple with them. Listen to it. As it is, he says, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And there's a distinction between the spirit and the body. The spirit is redeemed. It's no longer I myself, my new self, which is doing it, but it is sin living in me. I know, he says, that nothing good lives in me. That's in my sinful nature, this body of mine. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do,
No, he says, the evil I do, I don't want to do, but this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You see, he's making a distinction between the I and the sin, between the spirit and the body. Now they're very, very difficult verses. Very difficult, but grapple with them. Look at them. But he's making the distinction all the way through between the spirit and the body, between the old influences which is crucified in Christ, but the sinful nature is still there. And sin is still rampant in my body and is still warring with me. But the point that he's making in the text all the way through is that when we were saved, the old man was crucified. That which brought me under the guilt and condemnation of God, dealt with. The old nature, the sinful nature, the body of sin, that's still there. But it loses a lot of its power. So that it's possible for the Christian now to go on, and he makes the second of his points, to be no longer a slave of sin. No longer under the control of sin. Ultimately, there will be this complete salvation. When Christ will take, as he says, this vile body and change it and make it like unto his glorious body. And the salvation is complete. But it isn't complete yet. The body has still got to war and grapple with sin. But even now, even when we're in this body of flesh, even with the sinful nature still not utterly and completely subdued, we can and we should know victory. Because it's been rendered powerless, or much of the power has been taken out of it. And it is not the controlling factor now. It is impossible, therefore, to believe the question of verse 1. And you've got to interpret the whole of Romans 6 in terms of the question of verse 1. Shall we go on sinning that grace might abound? That is impossible, he said. You can't do it. Not only is it not advisable, but it's impossible. You can't go on living under the dominion of sin. Because you are dying to sin. You die to the condemnation and the guilt of sin. The sinful nature is there, but Christ is working in you, and its power is being taken away. And praise God for that. That though sin is a factor in a Christian's life, it is not the controlling factor. And that really is what Paul is trying to show us. We've got problems with sin. You get problems with your pride. You get problems with your temper. You get problems with your envy and your jealousy. Of course, we all do, with much more beside that. Sin is a factor. But it is not the controlling factor in a Christian's life. It can't be. Otherwise, the death of Christ on the cross is utterly meaningless. The old man is dead. We can resist sin. You can't resist sin if the old man is still on the throne. The old Adamic nature is still there. You can't resist. We can as Christians because he is crucified. And we hate sin. And particularly we hate sin when it seems to come to the top and triumph in our lives. And that is why repentance is so much an ongoing thing in the Christian's life. It isn't just repentance that brings us to Christ. The Christian is always having to know repentance. He's always having to go on his knees and say, God, forgive me. He's always having to go back to God. And sometimes he thinks, oh, if I'm going on and on like this, God won't love me. Ah, but he does love me because the old man has been crucified. Nothing will change that at all. And the whole argument is summed up in verse 7. This is what he says. Listen. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And really, it's an illustration from life and death itself. Anyone who has died is freed from sin. What does he mean by that? Well, when a man dies, he can no longer sin. It doesn't matter what sort of life a man has been living. Foul language, drunkenness, blasphemy, pride, lust, envy. All that finishes when he dies. He moves out of the influence of those things when he dies. When a man dies, says Paul, he is freed from sin. You've never heard a corpse swearing. Nobody in a cemetery gets drunk. They are freed from sin. And he takes that as an illustration of the spiritual condition of man. When we died to Christ, we were freed from the power and the guilt and condemnation of sin. The influence is still there because this old nature, this body of sin, as he calls it, this body of sin is still there. It's still plaguing us. But even that is being dealt with bit by bit. That's what sanctification is. The Christian died in Christ to sin. We are united in Christ. The old man is dead. Therefore, we cannot continue under the rule and reign of sin. Listen how Peter puts it. Same thing, really.
1 Peter 4. And he opens this chapter with this same statement. Therefore, he says, since Christ suffered in his body, since he died, that's what he really means, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Done with sin. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You spend enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunken orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, he says, live according to God in regard to the Spirit. End of verse 6. He's done with sin. Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. Nowhere does the scripture teach that. But it does mean he's done with the sin as the controlling influence and controlling power in his life. Now, the application of this to us as Christians is threefold. If I'm a Christian, why do I sin? Why do I sin? And the problem with us as Christians sometimes is this, that we fall into some particular sin and we say, well, I can't be a Christian, or I wouldn't do that. And then doubts with regard to our salvation come. And we all know that from time to time. Paul says, no, you mustn't allow that to happen. You need to appreciate the difference between the old man and the sinful nature. It's not the same thing. The old man is crucified. You are saved. The guilt and condemnation of God is taken away. The sinful nature is still there, warring in your body. That's why you sin. We will deal with that more fully when we get to verse 11 onwards. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God. But we must not let this rob us of assurance because we sin. And secondly, we must never forget that the old man is dead. And we must leave him in his grave. He's crucified with Christ. We must believe by faith, if not yet by experience, what verse 6 is telling us. And it's because of that you come to the third thing, that you as a Christian can conquer sin. That's the great thrust of this. Sin is not your master. You are not a slave to sin. Therefore, you can pray. And if you can't pray, it's because you're not allowing yourself to get to grips with God. And you can understand the scripture. And you can get rid of those perpetual things that are plaguing you. Because sin is not your master. You are not a slave to it. If you can't, then you are saying that you're a slave to these things. Are you a slave to the fags? Are you a slave to the bottle? Are you a slave to your jealousies and your lust? You're not if you're a Christian. You are not a slave to sin. They are all sin. You're not a slave to them. They shall not dominate you. If they do, it's because you allow them to dominate you. The old man is dead. You're in a new realm. You're a new person. You must fight these things. You must even pray that God will whip them away with some magic wand. You must bring the sanctifying influences of God's word and the Spirit to bear upon these things. You must bring discipline to bear upon these things. You must not let sin reign in your mortal body. You must fight it, and you can fight it, because the old man is dead. Sin can plague you, sin can abuse you, sin can tempt you, but it cannot compel you, because you are dead to sin. Christ is your master. Christ is your Lord. For we know, he said, for we know that the old man, the old Adamic nature was crucified. No condemnation. And because of that, the body of sin, this sinful nature which we are still plagued with, can be dealt with so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because we are in Christ, because we are justified, this whole thing of sanctification can become a possibility, no more than a possibility, an inevitability, and a glorious reality now as we go on with Christ. I hope you're not as confused as you look. But some of you will tell me, grapple with these things, read them. But realize this, your old nature, the old Adamic nature is dead. The sinful nature is still there. The sinful nature is not the old man. It isn't. If it is, you've got all sorts of problems. All sorts of problems. Not only in your textual understanding, but in your experimental living. The old man is dead. The sinful nature has got to be dealt with, but he can. Because his head has been cut off. And we can deal with him bit by bit. May God make that so.